the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. And we'll go ahead and get started. Look, after singing like that, it's hard not to be excited, I'll tell you what.
Amen.
That was good. Appreciate those songs. I was praying about how I wanted to start this message tonight. Had a lot of different things running through my head. The Lord laid it on my heart just to share my testimony with you. Because I promise it's going to relate to the message. This isn't just testimony, unrelated, and then there's a message. Is that the man that I want to talk to you about today in 1 Samuel chapter 13 looked a lot like me. And I'm afraid he looks a lot like all of us. But look, I'll just start at the beginning. I was born in Fredericksburg, Texas, a small little town. And obviously, my name is Jacob, if you don't know that. But my mom, she picked out my name. And, you know, my dad had a bunch of different names in his head that he thought, but my mom got the final say. But anyways, I was named Jacob. And they were going to this church in Texas there for a bit. And the preacher there, he said, well, why'd you name your son Jacob? Don't you know that that means deceiver in the Bible? Why would you name your son something like that? My mom was like, we never went to that church again. But, you know, because she was thinking in her mind, you know, of the patriarchs, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she wanted me to have, you know, a good, strong, biblical name, as, you know, some of us in here do. But she didn't know, that preacher didn't know. But that was how I would live my life for a lot of my middle, I guess you can't really be too much of a pathological liar when you're in sixth grade, but you know, through middle school and through high school, I lived my life as one, just to put it simply, one big fat lie. You know, I'll be completely open and honest with you tonight. I was introduced to pornography when I was in the sixth grade, and no, the fifth grade actually. I was in the fifth grade and I had my friend, you know, start talking about stuff that I didn't know what in the world that was, you know, and I'll keep it PG. I know there's kids in the room. But, you know, I was introduced to some things, and I went home, and, you know, the internet's a good thing, and it's also a really bad thing. And I saw some things I shouldn't have, and it got me into this whole mess that I couldn't get out of my mind, because it'll get you. It hooks you. It's just like drugs, and I can attest to that. It's horrible. You know, and my parents, they found it out, because I didn't know how to clear computer history at, you know, in the sixth grade. But they found it, you know, about a week, and they were like, son, like, you know what you're looking at? It's not real. That's not the way that God intended that to be. You know, he was like, but you know things now, and I'm going to tell you. So I had the talk and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, on came junior high, and I fell back into it again, and they found it again, you know, because they'd been praying that, hey, if he falls back into this again, Lord, I want to know. And, of course, the Lord, he showed them, and they knew, and they came upon me. And they parented me, but as I grew up more and came into high school, then I was a bit smarter, and I knew how to hide things, and I knew how to lie. I knew where the clear the history button was. You know, I knew how to hide my sin and how to give this front on the outside that everything was okay, that everything was all right. You know, I told you guys, you know, last time I preached, I had the drug problem of I was drugged to church on, you know, Sunday morning, drug to church on Sunday night, you know, that whole thing. I didn't miss church. I was never allowed to. Like, my dad, he was like, unless you're puking or dying, you're going to church, okay? You know, so I was always there, and they made me serve. I was an usher. I would, you know, I would help in classes, and I would play guitar. I would play piano. I would sing, whatever. You know, if it needed to be done, you know, it was the pastor's son, and then there was me. Like, that's who was going to do it. You know, so I had all this responsibility and all this, hey, you're expected to do this and to look this certain way, and I just did it. It was all just me just doing what I was told to do. There was no true, real relationship between me and God. I didn't really care. I was just doing what I was asked to do. And, you know, I would get asked to give testimonies and talk about how the Lord was working in my life, and I knew the language. I knew what to say. I knew how to talk about how the Lord saved me from my, you know, from my sins, and how to talk about how, you know, God is so good and how he forgives and how he does all this sorts of stuff, while in reality I was hiding all of this sin and burying it deep inside and acting like everything was okay when it wasn't. But the Lord, and look, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is, but God. And that's my story right there, is but God. Look, a lot of people, you know, they'll tell you about how, you know, they understand grace a bit more because of how, of all of these years that they've sinned and how then they got saved after. You know, I was saved at a very young age. I was saved at the age of 4. And the Lord still, in spite of how I treated him after salvation, he still loved me enough to forgive me and to call me out of where I was.
Amen.
At the age of 17, I remember Brother Lee Patrick, I love that man to death, but I remember him getting up and preaching a sermon just about, hey, you need to do what the Lord wants you to do. And I've been fighting it for so long. I've been living for myself and doing what I wanted to do. I just said, Lord, okay, I'm done doing this. I'm done fighting you. I'll give it over to you. Whatever that is you want me to do. And I answered the call to preach. And that's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life because I'm indebted to the Lord for all that he's done for me and how good he's been to me. But look, all that being said, that wasn't because of me making a good choice or me being good finally or getting my act together. It was just because of the grace of God that he showed to me.
That's right.
Undeserved grace. Amen. And nothing I could have done could have woken me up or gotten me out of where I was. It was just the Lord working in me and delivering me from my sin.
Amen.
And it was the moving of his spirit after all those years of just activity and just putting on a show and just doing things that he brought me out of it. But I'm afraid that too many times, and I'm not saying that maybe, I'm not accusing anybody in here of anything, but I will say that there's probably too many times where what we're doing in our Christian life is just activity, where it's just, we just show up, we just do the thing, we just go through the motions, and while maybe we're not harboring this sin, but it doesn't mean a single thing to us. We're just doing things. And I want to talk to you about someone who lived just like that tonight. I preached a sermon about a year or two ago now. It was a long sermon, I'll tell you what, I preached for a full hour. It was bad. And it was not the most organized thing in the world. It was rough. But I did this big old study on the man Saul, who we're going to talk about tonight, and about how the average Christian looks almost exactly like Saul, about how I'll talk about it later, but how we value things of God and the church and all these practices, but none of it is real to us. We just live our lives asleep, and we just continue and just go, and it doesn't mean a single thing, and there's no relationship there. But if you would look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 5. If you would stand, out of reverence for the word of God. But in verse 5, it starts and it says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the time said that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, for the people, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves to gather at Mishmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Wow. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Tonight I want to talk to you about how God wants a relationship with you, not just your rituals. Amen. He wants your heart, not just what you do or what you say or what you practice. He wants you. Amen. And ultimately how we need to do things the way God has ordained us to do things. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have tonight, Lord. I pray that you just bless me now as I bring your word. Lord, move me out of the way. Help it to be your words through me, not my own. Because I know, Lord, if it was up to me, I'd mess it all up, Lord. But you're perfect, Lord. So pray that you be with this time now, just as I preach. Just bless me and just be with anyone in this room that needs to hear your message tonight, Lord. Speak to their hearts. Help us to be good listeners and stewards of your word. Lord, we love you so much, and I pray that you just bless this time we have together. Lord, we thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Look, if you look back at the beginning of the chapter here, we'll see that Saul is on his second year of his reign. And he had gathered his men, including his son Jonathan, and they were going to wipe the floor with the people in the Philistine people in Geba or whatever you want to say it is, right? Of course, everybody hears about this, right? You go out and you do some big, massive battle with anybody in the world, and the rest of the world is going to hear about it, right? Amen. Word gets back to the Philistine headquarters, and they're rounding up their guys now to hit Israel back. Now, Israel, they're no small nation, right? And word had gotten around about who Israel was. You don't mess with these people, right? These were God's people. Amen. And if you got in their way, you were going to pay for it, Amen. Right? And so the Philistine people, they decide because of, again, of Israel's reputation, that they're going to bring 10 times the amount of people that Saul had in his army at this time. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Bible says if 6,000, where'd my numbers go? They went somewhere. Anyways, there's a big number of people. I'll get to it later. But look, there's a huge number of people, this huge army that has showed up on Israel's doorstep in Mishmash here, and Saul is wetting his robe at this point, right? He is scared out of his mind. He cannot believe the numbers he's looking at. And it's like a coughing baby at this point versus a nuclear bomb. Like, there's no way that you're going to win this war, militarily speaking. It makes no logical sense. And people, they're starting to desert and leave. And they're like, I don't think so, Saul. I'm not going to just sit around and wait, you know, because now they're waiting. You know, day one goes by, day two goes by, right? They've waited at this point a full week. And we'll see it later in the passage how Samuel told him that he was supposed to wait for him a week. But they've waited a full week with this army of thousands upon thousands at their doorstep. At any day now, they're about to come in and absolutely take the fight back to them. But look, here's where the situation falls apart, right? Saul, again, he's been told by Samuel, hey, I want you to wait a week for me. I'll come and we'll make the sacrifice and we'll go into war and we'll win this whole thing. And it'll be easy as cake. It'll be over. It'll be no problem at all. Right? Saul's waiting. Day goes by. People start leaving. And Saul, instead of paying attention and looking to God and waiting the time that had been appointed, he starts looking around. His eyes, they turn from heaven and they start looking around at the world around him and what's going on. Takes his eyes off the Lord. The first thing we'll look at is the pressure. Now, we see in verses 5 and 6 here that Saul is being pressured by the state of his men. And I'll read it again real quick for you just to remind you. Here's where the number part comes in. That's what I was looking for. And the Philistines gather themselves to fight. So they've got 30,000 chariots. They've got 6,000 horsemen. And the Bible says that they've got people as the sand which is on the sea. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Bethaven. Look, if that amount of people pulled up on my doorstep, I would not leave my doorstep. I wouldn't even open the door. I'd be locking every lock I had. Right, you're not coming in. I'm not dealing with you. Goodbye. I'm moving to Poland. Right, I'm gone. Like, forget it. It's not happening because I don't have that amount of men to fight back. Saul didn't have that amount of men to fight back. But look, Saul was told by Samuel, by direct order, again, if it comes from Samuel because he's the man of God, if it comes from him, it's from God. Right? Samuel had told him that he was supposed to wait a week and he would come and take care of all of the priestly duties here. Right? Samuel was the only person allowed to do any kind of sacrificing, any kind of offering. Right? This was Samuel's job because it had been appointed to him by God. Amen. This was his ordaining. According to Old Testament law, only priests who were out of the tribe of Levi from Aaron's line were able to offer burnt offerings. Now, Samuel here wasn't specifically a priest. He was a judge and a prophet. But he had been given specific exception, authorized directly from God, Amen. To perform those duties, Amen. Right? And we'll get into the issue of authority later, but the bottom line here is that Saul was not any of those things I just listed. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not a judge. He was a king. Now, you would think that him being a king would grant him some sort of special spiritual something. No, God had not ordained it, so it was not so, right? Amen. Saul, look, he can't claim ignorance here about what the law is because he is very close to Samuel. Right? These two, they had like an almost symbiotic relationship. Samuel was very involved in the life of Saul. Samuel was the one who had specifically chosen Saul out of the people to be their king, right? And he loved Saul and supported him in his early endeavors. And if you look back in a couple chapters before where Saul goes out and Saul wins this great military battle against our people, I forgot to write down, but he wins this great big military battle. And Samuel comes alongside of him and is like, hey, Israel, this is your king. You know, this is a great man of God. He's doing what's right. Good on him. Saul had a great start, in case you forgot. He starts out, he feels like he's not even qualified to be king, right? But when Samuel had initially called upon Saul to come see him, Saul doesn't know what's going on at the specific time I'm talking about. He didn't know, but Saul didn't want to go to Samuel without a gift, right? He respected the man of God that much that he didn't want to just waltz up in there like he owned the joint, like he was all that. No, he respected him. He respected the things of God. He was like, wow, that preacher man, he is important, and I need to come to him with the utmost respect for who he is and what the Lord's called. So, again, Saul valued these things. He loved Samuel. They were close. Saul had Samuel in his corner and was beyond excuse and couldn't claim any ignorance of the law, especially knowing that Samuel gave him instructions of what was going to happen that day. Samuel had already well-versed him in what was going to go on. But look, the odds are nowhere in Saul's favor. And any and all logic would tell you the time here is short and that he's got to act and he's got to act now. Now, the Bible says that these people, they were hiding in any nook and cranny they could fit in, okay? They're running scared. If it were me, I'd probably be running scared too, all right? If we're just sitting around, I'm out. I'm gone. Forget it. You know, but some were deserting and they were getting tired of Saul just waiting around. Now, I'm not a big sports guy. Right, I know enough sports to make it sound like I am, okay? I'll talk to you and I'll tell you, I'll bring up buzzwords and whatever and make you think that I like sports. I don't. I did competitive swimming growing up, so that was my niche sport that I did. I never really played football or basketball or baseball. I played basketball in high school a couple years. I stunk and decided that getting a job would be more profitable. So, but look, I watched some football with my dad. I watched some basketball here and there, you know, kind of when it was, you know, I've got a Tar Heels hat. I love the North Carolina Tar Heels. I know I just saw a bunch of stink faces, but that's okay. But, you know, I would watch March Madness, and I still will watch some games here and there kind of when I get in the mood. But I'm not a sports guy. But I do know from the time that I did spend watching football with my dad, you know, in this situation, it's kind of like Saul is this quarterback here, and he's got a play that he's supposed to run right now. Right, he's got a play, and he sees this absolutely nuts blitz coming at him. Right, he's about to get destroyed. Right, the offensive line is collapsing. He's got this 350-pound man coming straight for him. Right, and Saul, instead of running the play that he's been told to run by his coach, he ends up throwing the ball and throws the absolute worst interception of his life. Right, it's horrible. It's embarrassing, and the coach is he's gonna take Saul in the huddle and be like, if you had just run the play, if you had just done what I told you to, we would have had that first down. We would have had that touchdown, right? Amen. Saul had been given very specific instructions, and he was to abide by them no matter what happened, because the person that had given him this promise of what was going to happen was God, the one who does not fail, the one who does not walk back on his promises, Amen. And the one who is always on time. I'll give Saul a little credit here because he did wait the 7 days that Samuel told him to in verse 8. It says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Right? So he waits, but the day isn't over yet. Right? It's not over. And Saul looked around instead of waiting like he was told. And Saul gives in to pressure as we look at verse 9. And this was, again, all Samuel's job was to give that sacrifice. And Saul was like, well, I guess I have no choice. I guess I got to do it now. Right. This Saul is kind of playing with time here and acting like, you know, well, it's 7 days, I guess, whatever. Saul had already in his mind made up that he was going to act if Samuel didn't show up at the exact time that he wanted him to show up. It wasn't about what Samuel had said or what God had said. It was about what Saul wanted to do. But Saul is letting the pressure get to him and causing him to compromise on what he knows is right. And how often do we do the same exact thing? Where maybe we're praying about something and we're praying and praying, and maybe it's been months, maybe even years, where we've been praying and seeking the Lord's face, and Lord, what would you have me do here? I've got this deadline coming up, or I've got this thing coming. I have to make this big decision. And you pray and you pray and you get impatient and you just won't wait, and you end up making this stupid decision because you think that it needs to be done on your time. that God is not going to show up when he needs to show up, and you start trusting in your own strength and your own ability, and it puts you in a position that you wish you were never in.
Amen.
I've done that so many times, and it's messed me up. The Lord is always on time.
Amen.
But look, and you can put any kind of situation, any kind of arbitrary whatever that you want, but look, when God says that there is a way that something is to be done, and it's going to be done at such and such time, that is the end of it. Outside pressure never excuses disobedience.
Amen.
Whatever your circumstances are, it is not a free ticket to sin.
Amen.
So, look, and it may even seem small to you. Right? It may seem like it's whatever, you know, I got to make this, I got to do this. No, if it's wrong, if it's sin, it's wrong. And that's the end of it. As we'll see, trusting in God would have resulted in much, much better results for Saul. And the second thing I want to look at is this pretense here. Now we see Samuel, he comes back in verse 10, and Saul comes out to greet him, acting like nothing is wrong. It says that Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. He's coming out, and he's just like, what's up, dude? How's it going? Like, acting like he didn't just go offer this sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to. Acting like he didn't just step all over Samuel's authority here. But he comes out, he's like, what's up, dude? How's it going? And Samuel's like, what in the world have you done? What? He already knew something was up before Saul even said anything. He knew Saul that much. But if we look, he says that he forced himself, and again, I'll get to that in just a minute, but Saul just nonchalantly passes this off and is like, well, I made the sacrifice. I had to. And Saul immediately starts in with excuse making, and he's got a whole list of them. And a lot of this sounds like us sometimes. But his first excuse was that the people were scattered from him, and of course, we discussed that already. Right, his people, they're all over the place. They're hiding. They're doing whatever. You know, he's placing his trust right now in his strength and his own practical military understanding. He's saying that it's all on me. I got to make the decision. I got to, me, instead of this is what the Lord said. He then mentions that Samuel didn't come in the days appointed. And like I said earlier, this is a lame excuse. He's acting like Samuel didn't come in the 7 days. He did. He showed up. He's literally here, right here in this passage. He just didn't get there in the exact time frame that Saul wanted of that day. Saul is just twisting the truth here, hoping to have some more ground to stand on. This is like, you know, us guys, when, you know, we want to go out on a date with our girlfriend, and we tell them, hey, you know, I'll swing by your house and I'll pick you up tonight. Right? You don't give a time, but you say, hey, I'll be there tonight. So you pull up to their house, and it's like, it's 6 o'clock. You know, that's plenty of time to go, you know, drive 15, 30 minutes down the road and go get some food. And it's still dinner time, right? It's fine. But your girlfriend, she's all mad at you because you didn't show up at 5. But it's still tonight, right? It's still nighttime. We can still get dinner, right? There's no problem there. And it ruins the whole night, and it's a thing. I've had that happen before. That's I'm just kidding. No, I haven't. I know she's going to be watching this. Anyways, but look, hey, Saul is being unfair. This is childish. This is immature. This isn't right. He's twisting this and trying to make this like it's Samuel's problem, or even more so God's problem. Like, you didn't show up in the time that I wanted you to show up, so I had to do something here. No. He was there. He came in the time appointed. He was there. And Saul just keeps trying to act like he's not. But look, then he also mentions that the Philistines are coming now down on him to Gilgal here. And look, this is dumb. Saul can't read people's minds, okay? Let's just get that out of the way. Saul cannot read their minds. He doesn't know that they're just going to show up right this second. You know, I guarantee he's got spies. He's got people watching. But they're not coming right now. If you read later in the passage, Jonathan goes out like days later and deals with these people himself. And the Lord is with him because he trusted in him.
Amen.
Right? But they're not coming right now. They're not. He has no ground to stand on for this. And then we see his biggest excuse, which revealed so much about Saul and where his heart was at. And this is where this all comes down to, where it looks a lot like us, where he says that he realized that he hadn't made supplication to the Lord and forced himself to do so. Now, again, as I talked about earlier, Saul valued the things, well, to put it plainly, he valued church things a lot, right? He knew that he needed the Lord's blessing over what he was going to do. And as we talked about earlier, hey, he and Samuel, they were very, very close. And if you look back on Saul's early life, he valued these things so much then too. But the problem came because Saul valued the symbols of worship, but did not value the substance at all.
Amen.
And how many times has that been you? Or rather, let me ask this question. How long has that been you? right? Where you come to church and you love the pastor and you love raising your hand and you love worshiping and you love whatever, you love participating in the things of God, but you completely forget about the God of all those things, where it's just action, where it's just I value this, where this is important, where I understand that I need God, but you keep forgetting about the God of your needs. You just completely push him off to the side. And look, this kind of attitude will get you nowhere with God. If you read later in 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, it says to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen. And to listen than the fat of rams. Look, God does not want your religious activity. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience and your love. But I'll tell you, you can spend your whole life this way, where everything you do is just action, is just repeat after me, where it's one big Simon Says game with God. And that is not how you have a relationship with him. I lived that way for a lot of years. And I know you may feel like, you know, 4 or 5 years is not that long. But when you're living it away from God, it feels forever.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, it was miserable. There's no person that's more miserable on this earth than the Christian who knows what they're supposed to be doing, but they're not. Because God is going to beat you upside the head, Amen. Left and right about it. I'll tell you what, that Holy Spirit does not leave you alone. And it's hard. It is difficult to try to live contrary to the Holy Spirit when you're saved.
Amen.
But I did, and it was miserable. And look, we love to look at people like Saul and the people like the Israelites in the Old Testament, and we laugh and say, you idiot, what are you doing? Like, how did you forget that God delivered you out of Egypt, out of literal slavery? Like, how did you forget about how God provided manna and water in the wilderness and fed you and clothed you despite your complaining? How did you forget about all of these things that God has done for you all through your life? And you take a moment, and you look in the mirror, and let me ask you, how have you forgotten about the salvation the Lord's given to you? And how he's redeemed you from your sin and has delivered you from your unrighteousness? You have forgotten about that so many times. God is not impressed by what you can do. He's not. You don't earn his favor by just being good. He wants your heart. He wants your dedication. He wants your love. And how do we show love? By our obedience and our submission to him. The last thing we see is now the punishment that Saul is going to receive for what he's done. Samuel now comes down on Saul. And this isn't just some small error, right? Because this is Saul's first major offense that we see in Scripture. And it seems that the punishment that is given to him is pretty severe for what he's done. God understands Saul's heart here. This isn't God being unfair with Saul. This is him getting exactly what he needs. The Hebrew word here that Saul uses for foolishly, let me see here, verse 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. The word for foolishly is not just some silly little, oops, some little error of, you know, well, that stinks that you did that, but it's okay. No, he's saying that you were morally reckless and spiritually stupid with what God has given you and entrusted you with. Israel wasn't even supposed to have a king, for starters. All right, so we can back up to there. They weren't supposed to have a king. God was supposed to be their king,
Amen.
Right? But Israel was so insistent that God was like, okay, we'll give you a king. Here's this king. But now that king is entrusted with representing who God is to these people and representing who God is to these other nations. So Saul now has this great responsibility upon himself to be a representative of the character of God. And now he's throwing it away and acting like it doesn't mean anything, like it's not that important, like what God says doesn't matter, right? And how many times is that us? Because we have been given that same exact responsibility as Christians, where now we are representatives of Christ. We're supposed to be, hey, we're supposed to be the ones that are showing the world, hey, who God is.
Amen.
And we throw it away so often, and we forget, and we forget, and we sin, and we make dumb decisions, right? And we misrepresent who Christ is. And we deserve this same exact punishment and more. But Saul here, hey, he's been entrusted with this. And Samuel says, hey, you have been reckless with this responsibility that God has given to you. Look, we spend too much time, I think, as a society and as Christians in this world of, you know, well, you just tried your best. I mean, you did all you could. No, God wants direct obedience to his word, regardless of what you think or what you have to say about it. And when God says that this is what we're doing, he's not just spewing hot air like politicians do. He is telling us, hey, this is what we're going to do the end. That's it. And the way that Samuel phrases things here, look, this wasn't just some command from the preacher man, right? This wasn't just some ordinance that some guy told him. No, this was directly from God. And the word kept here is referring to how Samuel wasn't, or that rather Saul was entrusted to do what was right as king of Israel, and now he has failed to do so. He treated God's word like it was some suggestion, like it was a, well, if you feel like it, or whether, you know, if this is convenient for you in this time. No, God's word is truth and doctrine no matter what day it is, no matter who says what, no matter what the world thinks. It is the word, it is the truth, and that is the final. But man, we treat it like a suggestion way too often, where we try to justify our sin by excusing it, by saying, well, I was in this situation, or, well, it was okay to lie because, well, I just had to protect them. I had to do the... No, when God says it's sin, it is sin, amen, and it's wrong. Samuel then mentions how the Lord was going to establish his kingdom. Past tense, was. Yeah. Saul was set up to have his lineage to rule over all of Israel forever, but now that chance is gone. And God did not want to just use Saul temporarily, but to establish him as a dynasty over his people forever. Now, let me be clear here. God is not so powerless that he's just going to let disobedience and sin ruin his plan. Right? He already had a plan before the foundation of the world for this whole situation to be taken care of. He already knew what Saul was going to do before he did it. So he had always already setting somebody up. And it was the man that Brother Tim preached on this morning, David. And this is the first time that we see in Scripture where it's mentioned that God wants a man after his own heart. And that's what he wants out of you in your life. Amen. He wants you to be a man or a woman after his own heart. He wants you to want the things that he wants, to desire the things that he wants, to value the things that he values. That's what he wants. He doesn't want somebody who just practices, who just does things, who shows up to church, who sings because that's what everybody else around them does, right? When your whole Christian life has just become nothing but social graces and, hey, I do this because this is what the preacher wants me to do, or because this is what my family does, or what my friend does, or I come to church just because, you know, I'm going to get in trouble with Preacher Tim if I don't. No, God wants your heart. He wants you. He wants you holy, and all of you. He wants somebody who desires his way and truly loves him. Let me tell you this, and I'm done. But if your heart is not surrendered and obedience is not your reflex, you are just like Saul and need to hand over control to God. We need to be truly surrendered to him, not just with vague attempts to obey and to look Christian and to appear Christian on the outside, but to truly be a Christian on the inside. Amen. And to truly love him and surrender ourselves to him. If you would bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and just think for a moment. Hey,